We're now ready to move into chapter 13. The first verse of chapter 13 says, "In that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness." The cleansing blood of Christ has an effect on both royalty and commoners. It is for the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem alike. The blood of Christ is a fountain for sin and uncleanness. On that day, the gospel day, a fountain will be opened. That is, provision will be made for the cleansing of all those from the pollutions of sin who truly repent. On that day, when the Spirit of grace is poured out to cause them to mourn for their sins, their consciences shall be purified and be at peace with God by the blood of Christ, which purifies from all sin. 1 John 1:7, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin." This opened fountain is the pierced side of Jesus Christ mentioned in chapter 12, verse 10. From it came out blood and water, both of which are used for cleansing. Sin is uncleanness. It defiles the mind and conscience. It makes us unacceptable to God and causes us to have a feeling of uneasiness in ourselves and makes us unfit to be employed in the service of God. But God has enough mercy to forgive the greatest sins committed by the greatest sinners if they will come to the atoning blood of Jesus Christ, if they will come to the fountain. In 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11, "And such were some of you, but you are washed, but you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." Under the law, there was a bronze basin to wash in. Those were but vessels. But we have now an overflowing fountain, ever flowing. It is a fountain opened. It is opened not only to the house of David, but to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, to the poor and lowly, as well as to the rich and great. So this cleansing he is talking about is available to all, both royalty and commoners. This reference to a fountain that is for sin and uncleanness is a symbolic reference to the means of cleansing and purification through the atoning death of the pierced one. This has a direct reference to the new covenant, which applies to Jews and Gentiles alike. In Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 34, we have this said concerning that covenant. "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them out of by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts, and I will write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." This passage is also referred to in Hebrews chapter 8, verses 8 through 13, and also in chapter 10, verses 16 and 17 of Hebrews. The new covenant is also referred to in Ezekiel 36, 25 through 35. There's another reference to this new covenant and Israel made in Romans chapter 11, verse 26 through 32. And that passage reads like this, "And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them, when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. For as ye in times past have not believed God, yet now have obtained mercy through their unbelief, even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they may also obtain mercy. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all." So the storm that came upon Israel for the crime of Calvary and has raged with unrelenting fury for long tragic centuries, will suddenly end, and salvation will turn sin into righteousness in this glorious kingdom of heaven, now known as the New Testament Church. This will happen when Israel turns to the gospel for salvation. Now, verse 2 of chapter 13 of Zechariah, "And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols out of the land, and they shall no more be remembered. And also I will cause the prophets and the unclean spirit to pass out of the land." One of the great changes that will take place when Israel returns to Christ will be the removal of idols from them. "I will cut off the names of the idols out of the land, and they shall be no more remembered," verse 2 says. The agents of idolatry are false prophets, but the power behind them is the devil. The devil, who controls the wicked spirits, have these spirits to work through the false prophets. The false prophets, who teach that Jesus Christ is not the Son of God, that Jesus Christ is not the Messiah, are actually treating the old law of Moses as an idol. Although the people of Israel learned the lesson about idolatry and all other forms of idolatry after the captivity, and we read no more about idolatry among them, yet when the law of Moses was nailed to the cross, they clung to the law of Moses after it had been replaced by the gospel. Although they are not able to keep the old law as God originally intended for them to keep it, yet it has become an idol to them, which has appeared as such after Christ established the church. So the teaching in verse 2 is that when Israel turns to Christ, the Messiah, then the idols, the false prophets and unclean spirits, shall pass out of the land. They will no longer have teachers who deny the Son of God, no longer have teachers who deny that the law of Moses has been replaced with the gospel of the New Testament. So Israel has that one idol which they are still following, which is the law of Moses. Galatians 3, verses 1 through 3, "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect in the flesh?" To go back to the law is to go back to the flesh. Galatians 3, 10 and 11, "For as many as are under the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continues not in all the things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith." So he very plainly shows there that to stay with the law is simply to stay with something that is no longer in effect. It is to leave the grace and faith of Christ, and it is to turn to something else that is the same as idolatry for salvation. We close the lesson at that point. Till next time, this is N.C. Crouch saying goodbye, friends.